Good morning. I want to say thank you to the worship team for song. Thank you for leading us in that. There's a lot of thoughts that went into that, and I do thank the Lord for you. I want to begin with just some thoughts as it relates to some people who have some needs in our midst, and I know that you're praying and praying for Manny. Continue to do that. Praying for Herta as she continues to just work through the challenge of dealing with Hodgkin's. And then Lissy, as she is waiting for permanent residency and trying to make sure that she can stay here and all in the midst of the challenges. And then pray for expecting mothers, Courtney and Annette, and maybe others as well. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for what we've heard in song. We thank you for your love to us. We do pray for Manny this morning. Pray that you would help her as she finds herself in a situation where she has really nothing other than to trust you. And I pray, Lord, she might realize that that's ultimately the best place to be. Pray that as we petition you on her behalf, that we might trust you with her life. Pray for Alex and Svetlana as well and the rest of her family as they seek you, Lord, for strength. And I would like to see you do a great work here in Manny's life. I do pray for Herta. I pray that you'll continue to give her daily perspective. Help her to rest in you with her life as well. Lord, as we do pray for those who struggle with physical ailments and challenges in life, we do want to remember Stan and Brad and pray for Mary Martins and Mrs. Greening. Others, Lord, who face similar challenges like Laura, just give them daily perspective as they trust you with the limitations that they have. We also pray, Lord, for Lissy as she waits upon you for just ongoing guidance in her life, and just pray that you would open the doors so she can get her permanent residency card here and be able to stay here. And you know all things, Lord, and so we leave that with you. I do pray for Courtney, for Annette, who are expecting, and just pray that you'd watch over them and allow the children to grow. We want to celebrate, Lord, today, Cohen's birthday, and pray that you would bless him and thank you for his smile, and just pray that you'll use his life in a special way. Thank you for an opportunity to praise you and to look into your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. We're actually going to start at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. So if you want to turn there, that's fine. You'll notice that I also sent you an outline this morning, and just to allow you to be on the same page. We've been looking at the disciples' prayer in Luke 11, 1 to 4. This prayer, of course, as I shared last week, may have been rooted in the 18 benedictions, which the Jews recited several times a day. One author says this, that religious Jews throughout Palestine before 70 B.C. memorized and recited daily what is referred to as the Amidah, or the Tefillah, 18 benedictions. They probably knew the sixth benediction in the form similar to the one preserved in the Palestinian version. It goes like this: Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned against you. Erase and blot out our transgressions from before your eyes, for you are abundantly compassionate. Blessed are you, O Lord, Redeemer of Israel. Now, you sort of say in response to the disciples' question, Lord, or request, Lord, teach us how to pray. Likely you struggled with that yourself. If you haven't, good. Chances are you have, though, and probably wondered, how far do my prayers go? Does God hear my prayers? Although the disciples were likely familiar with the Amidah or the Tefillah, these 18 benedictions, and likely would have recited them, the Lord Jesus has somewhat of a shorter version, and he's rather candid about it. And so you sort of look at this disciples' prayer, or we'll say the Lord's Prayer, And some of the things that we might recognize is that recognize that God is our Father. And then secondly, recognize that our Father is in an unseen realm and sees everything. Maybe that comforts you, maybe it doesn't. Surely he sees the weak, the poor, the hurting. He sees us in the midst of our actions, our words. He knows whether our hearts are intent on doing evil or not. Recognize that our Father is holy. Holiness speaks of the fact that he is without sin. Recognize that our Father is a king, and he is the king of a kingdom that is yet to come. Recognize that our Father's will is that his will, our Father's will, would be done here on earth. And so you and I should be ones who are seeking to move that forward, trying to sort out, how can I accomplish God's will here on earth? And then sixthly, recognize that our Father is the supplier of our daily needs. That was the focus of our message last week. Give us this day our daily bread. And then seventhly, and not lastly, because we have one more for next, likely next week, is recognize that our Father is forgiving, and we as his children are to be forgiving as well. Gary Inrig, in his book entitled Forgiveness, writes this: we all will need to forgive or to be forgiven, because we all both sin and are sinned against. He goes on to say that we struggle with forgiveness because it always begins with pain. And I know that you and I realize that. It's true whether we are the offender or we are the offended. It is because forgiveness is birthed in pain, pain that can sometimes be intense, that forgiveness can be one of the hardest things we're ever called to do. So we want to address two things here this morning from our passage in Luke 11. Is one is that we all need forgiveness, and in saying that we're sinful, and that sinfulness needs to be confessed. Secondly, we need forgiveness for the sin that we're aware of. Secondly, we need to forgive others. And although we recognize that, that's not so easy to do. And so I have the words, we should forgive others. It's not automatic. It's something that you have to intentionally and consciously think about. And if you don't, it hurts others and it hurts you. And so we should forgive others, recognizing that we too need forgiveness. We should forgive others when they don't realize that they have sinned, just as our Father forgives us for sins we aren't aware of. And again, that's one of the things that happens whether you're in your place of work, in your home, in marriage. There are times when others feel offended and you hadn't necessarily meant that to be the case, but they need forgiveness. And so the passage that Peter read for us this morning addresses both of those matters. And so someone has sinned against you. Someone has offended you. And so you are offended. And the offender may realize, and often does, realize that they owe you a confession, possibly some restitution, possibly an apology. And in essence, as they do that, they want to be forgiven, having recognized the error of their ways. Now, the one who's been offended may not forgive. Well, heaven forbid. We wish it was all so automatic, right? When you confess your sin, you'd say, I sure hope that person would just automatically forgive me if I do a transaction. It's not quite that simple, though. Because some people take the offense deeper, and some will say, well, you had no right. Well, of course, no one has a right to offend people, but it does happen. That's the brokenness of our world. And so the offended needs to forgive, but may not. And the offender needs forgiveness and, in fact, may not receive it. And so the result is that the one who is offended will continually judge the offender. And as a result, the offender will always feel guilty. That's much of what our world is living with today. So have you ever sinned? You say, of course I have. Did you ever receive forgiveness? Well, you may say, I'm not sure. Not sure if I've received forgiveness. Did you ask for forgiveness? Well, maybe. Maybe you did. Now, if I ask for forgiveness, that would mean that I'd have to confess that I actually sinned. Has someone ever sinned against you? Again, you'd say, yes, of course. Did you forgive them? They didn't confess their sins, so therefore I didn't forgive them. Well, that's one way to go about it. And you're not necessarily obligated to forgive. But that's a pretty heavy ring to hang around your neck. You might say, well, they may not own up to it. Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so you carry this grievance against someone because they either didn't confess their sin or they didn't realize they sinned against you. Well, what if they asked for forgiveness? Did you forgive them? And you say something like this, no, I can't seem to forgive them because the hurt is so deep. Now, I do believe some pain is deeper than others, and depending what the loss is. In other words, sin brings about a loss of fellowship, a loss that's significant. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Moses is meeting with the Lord, and it says there in verse 5, the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. To take the time to just reflect upon that, God preserved this so that we would understand that he actually did meet with man after the fall. You say, well, what sacrifice did Moses? No, God took the initiative, didn't he? Just like Jesus. God took the initiative in sending his son, and Jesus walked among us in the midst of our sinfulness. But what if I want to approach God? Well, God says, you maybe want to think about that because it would mean that you'd have to have a pure heart. Psalm 15, by the way. Psalm 24. Verse 6 says, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and there it is, and forgiving wickedness. Now you might say, well, I'm not a wicked person. I've never committed any wicked sin. And then you give your little list of wickedness. If you've never felt hatred towards someone, say, well, I'm not wicked. I've never felt hatred towards anyone. I'm loving towards everybody. I ooze with love. You sort of say, well, I sure hope I don't meet that person. I don't ooze with love. Yeah. You might say, well, I'm a loving person. I sort of say that jokingly from time to time with my wife. And of course, it's a little bit of mocking in a sense because I know that I'm not always loving. Especially if she responds and she's frustrated about something. And so our God is slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. You might want to put down Ezekiel chapter 18 next to that verse. Well, let's talk about we all need forgiveness. And I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. 1 John chapter 1. And so we all need forgiveness. Why is that the case? Because we are all sinful. And sin needs to be confessed. Now, I've given you some other passages in your handout, and they're well worth looking at. In fact, you can put these all in the margin of your Bible, even at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says there in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we're deluded. Yeah, we deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. The truth is not dwelling in us. It's not resident in the sense that it actually has impact in your life. Now, I'm sorry to say that every time that you're prepared to judge somebody else, you're sinning. That's why it's so difficult for us, because we're probably doing it much of the time. And that's why we're going to read some verses that allude to that fact, that we're not to do that. Verse 10, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word has no place in our lives. It's somewhat similar to the truth is not in us. Someone has said that your sin, no matter how secret, affects your ability. Think about that. Your sin, no matter how secret, affects your ability and the ability of your church to pray. Now, don't be surprised that you're a sinner. What do you mean? Well, you need to admit it, first of all. But you have to understand why you sin. And again, it may not be something you want to admit. You might see it more so in other people, because we tend to not want to look in the mirror and accept this reality. You actually sin due to the fact that you're drawn by your own selfish desires. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, if you say, I don't have any selfish desires, again, you're deluded, and you're not living in the truth. The Word of God does not reside in you in that sense. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, and this will be our text for next week. But let's look at what it says. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's exactly what took place right in the beginning of time. Let's go over to chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures say without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so God actually holds you responsible for these desires. And so once you begin to realize, yeah, I wrestle with evil desires, and I don't know if I have this. I don't think I have this in the handout. But you may want to put down, no, I don't have it there. Oh, yes, I do. Yeah, God holds you responsible for those evil desires, Genesis 4, 6, and 7, and Romans 6, where God holds Cain responsible. Secondly, as part of this aspect that we all need forgiveness, we need forgiveness for sin that we're aware of. Now, if you have lived with sin, Psalm 32, let's go there for a moment, for any length of time, you know that it eats you up. In other words, you've rationalized your, you know, the way you feel about someone. Remember that sin isn't something that you do to a car, although it may affect the car, but normally it's to the owner of the car, let's say, right? Normally, whenever you do something in anger towards an object, it's normally because it belongs to someone. In other words, you're trying to express something towards that person. When David sinned with Bathsheba, and this is where Psalm 32 comes in, he tried to hide his sin. We read about that in Psalm 51 as well. In verse 1, it says, "Blessed he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And then we read, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Here's the rub. Here's the rub in Psalm 32. Although David is referring to one specific sin, the rub is that that's how you should feel probably every day when you recognize sin in your life. But you'd also have to confess, don't you? I don't always feel that way. I don't always feel eaten up by my sin. And so sin has an eroding effect in your heart, and it's affecting all of your relationships. So how do you become aware of your sin? Well, sometimes you know that you've sinned. Matthew 5:23-24, if you should go and give an offering and recognize that you have something against someone, go make it right and then come back and give your offering. Sometimes others confront you about your sin. Sometimes you have to live with the consequences of your choices, because even if you're told about your sin, you don't listen. And that was sort of what happened in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. Yeah, his selfishness was clearly evident. And although his father says, you know, listen, you've got everything here. Why do you want to go and spend it on yourself? So if you are insensitive to your sin, you won't deal with it. But if you have a sensitive conscience, then you're going to want to deal with it, and that's going to require humility. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Jesus has been invited to Simon the Pharisee's home. And Simon recognizes that there's a woman present, and he refers to her as a sinful woman. Yeah. And he doesn't like the fact that she's there. Verse 40. "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Well, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. One owed him 10 times more than the other. Neither of them had the money to pay him back." Now, they're both in a pickle. Doesn't matter how much one guy owes or the other guy owes. So he canceled the debts of both. "Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven." And you might want to just sort of recognize, "for she loved much," meaning that in her knowledge of knowing that her many sins were forgiven, she demonstrated a greater love towards the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's the idea here. When Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so that woman experienced peace. Let's go over to Luke 18. Now, likely, you don't struggle with pride. I'm laughing because likely if you heard me say that, you know that we all struggle with pride. You just don't see it. You don't necessarily see your pride. Everybody else sees your pride, but you don't see it. And then when someone challenges you on it, you might be easily offended by it. It's really important to recognize that pride, like envy, is really one of those things that's affecting all of us. Verse 9, it says, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else," so I don't do that. Well, I'm going to tell you, I bet you do. Every time you complain, you're looking down on somebody. You mean I don't have a right to complain? Apparently not. We don't have a right to grumble. You're likely grumbling about Friday's announcement. I know I grumbled. I've grumbled more than once, and I have to confess it. And then I'm reminded I'm to pray for those in authority over us. Two men went up to the temple to pray. That's good. We should all go to prayer, right? One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They seem to be the extremes. One extremely religious and pious, and the other one is noted for being deplorable, a sinner. You say, why did Jesus use such an extreme? Like, I mean, you and I certainly aren't extreme. None of us are Pharisees. You remember maybe the message that I preached, "What kind of Pharisee are you?" where I showed that there are seven approaches to looking at a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself, says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers," looking his head slightly to the right possibly. Yeah, even like this tax collector, maybe had a little bit of a, we'll put an inflection on there. "I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In all cases, God's mercies are being renewed every day. He doesn't treat you and I as our sins deserve. Let's go to Psalm 103. In my Logos Bible software program, Psalm 103 is one of those psalms where practically every verse I have a note. I love the psalm. I've been reading it for years. I say, what do you read that for? Well, because it's got good news. It's got benefits. I call it the Believer's Benefit Package. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This is where you're talking to yourself in the midst of this and making sure that you are giving God the praise. And then you're stating some of the obvious, who forgives all your sins. Isn't that obvious to you? Psalm 130, "If God was to regard our sins, who of us could stand? If God was to treat us as our sins deserve, who of us would be alive? Come on down now to verse 9. He will not always accuse. You and I accuse. Nor will he harbor his anger forever. Oftentimes we harbor anger and disappointment. What's eating you up? What's eating you up from day to day? What's causing you this anger? He does not treat us as our sins deserve, verse 10. That's a point of fact. Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Now, I honestly believe that God loves everyone. But you and I experience that love. I'll use the term, we feel it when we appreciate it. Someone said, I can't feel God. Well, I don't know that you can feel God like that, okay? Oh, I want to feel him in my heart. Well, I'll put it this way. You'll only feel God, it's only as a response to God's love, only in response to his forgiveness to you that you will experience love towards God because you know that you are loved. Only as you say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Will you experience peace and joy? Keep reading. As a father has, Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, there's all kinds of different Hebrew words for, and Greek words for sin. I don't think we should look at it and say, you know, when Jesus died, he only dealt with some sin. No, he dealt with all of our sin. The intentional, the unintentional, the reaction, the manipulated, the plotting, all of it. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 14. Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, do you? Do you forgive people when they sin against you, whether it's intentional or unintentional? Well, if it's unintentional, of course, that's easy. Intentional, then I'm going to give them what they deserve, right? Far better to give than to receive. Yeah. Yeah. I hope you realize that when Jesus said these words, he knew that within that audience, there was all kinds of different ways of processing what he said. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, look at that. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What gives you an entitlement to be forgiven by God and not forgive others? That was the point of the passage in Matthew 18. Yeah. What is forgiveness about? Forgiveness is about restoring fellowship with another human being. It's about restoring fellowship with God. Forgiveness is about removing shame from another by washing their feet, so to speak. John 13. Forgiveness is an act of mercy, an act of mercy and grace, and it's to be motivated by love. And so when you forgive someone, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to give love. You're going to have to give mercy. You're going to have to give grace. Oh, where do you get mercy? Where do you get love? Where do you get grace? How do I get that into my account? I receive it. I receive it and I respond with gratitude that I've received love, mercy, grace. I recognize that in the evidence that I am actually forgiven, that I have a clear conscience with God. Yes, forgiveness costs God something, and it costs you something. But also note that forgiveness is to be given freely. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke 6, 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. I think all of us would like to say something to this effect. I don't like it when other people judge me, but I don't have a problem judging you. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. So what is forgiveness? Stephen Westerholm succinctly defines biblical forgiveness as the act by which an offended party removes an offense from further consideration. The act by which an offended party removes an offense from further consideration. When I have been offended, you have confessed, I forgive you, and I'm no longer going to give that further consideration, goes on to say, thereby establishing a basis for harmonious relations with the offender, and hence we can now meet. Someone has said that forgiveness means release from a prison in which all doors are locked on the inside. You want to unlock the doors? You're the only one who can. Let's go over to Luke 11. We need to forgive others. I hope you realize as we've looked at this, we all need forgiveness and that we've received forgiveness. But forgiveness is an issue of fellowship. It's not about going to heaven when you die. Going to heaven when you die has all to do by simply believing that Jesus is the Christ. Oftentimes, people who come to Jesus don't necessarily realize the degree of their sinfulness. They may recognize they're sinful, and they may make a general statement about their sinfulness, and they may ask God to forgive them, but ultimately it's about believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And so forgiveness becomes the basis for fellowship. It becomes the basis of the quality of the relationship. And so if you want to have a rich relationship with the Father, you will need to forgive others. We should forgive others, but we do so because we recognize that we have been forgiven. Luke 11, 1 to 4, let's read it. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We looked at that section. We recognize our need to be forgiven because we are sinful. And then it says, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So far, you realize, even as we read that verse in Luke 11, that by and large, we forgive others because we recognize that we are forgiven. Do we have a right to ask God to forgive us? Yes, we do. He gave us that right. Says, if you want to have a restored fellowship with me, then you need to confess, and you can ask me to forgive you, and I will forgive you. So, well, then, how does that affect my relationship with others? Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We need to figure out a way in which you can forgive other people. I shared this with you as an illustration probably several times, and it's the one that probably has had some of the deepest impact in my life, is that I worked in a couple of mine sites, and every time I would find myself in these different places where I worked, there was always someone who was an adversary. And I began finding myself resenting them, wanting to hate them, using the proverbial throw them under the bus kind of an idea. And I had to wrestle with that. I had to pray about it. And I knew what God wanted me to do. God wanted me to love them, to forgive them. So I say, well, how could you forgive them when they wouldn't confess their sin? Well, I had to learn to drop it. Whether I'd have an opportunity to talk to them, it was only as I was willing to drop it or forgive them, for they know not what they do, as Jesus would say. And even if they did, because I knew the Lord, I knew that I could still be compassionate and gracious, even if they weren't deserving. That wasn't because I was a better person, but because I knew how Jesus modeled his life, that I needed to model my life after his. Now, having said that, that was those people there, but what about people who love you and sin against you? Well, there, the hurt seems to go deeper yet. So I say, well, in a place of work, you can sort of understand that you don't have to see them after 4 o'clock, right? Hallelujah. But some of them you got to sleep with. Sorry. Yeah, you're married. Some of them you got to tuck into bed. Your kids. Some of them live right next door. And they don't necessarily treat your yard as kindly as they treat theirs. So what if someone said, I'm sorry? So, okay, I forgive you. How often? Right, Peter? How often do I forgive? Very interesting. Peter is reading the passage that Peter was asking the question, right? As often as they ask. Colossians 3:13. You might say something to this effect, I don't find it real easy to forgive people who have sinned against me several times in the same way. I understand that. There may be things going on in their lives you have no idea. Sometimes it's a maturity issue, sometimes it's other issues. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is all throughout the Gospel of Luke. Luke, in fact, uses this word for forgive. He uses it some 8 times. We looked at Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, as Peter referred to it. Let's go over to James chapter 2, and let's think about the principle that comes with actually being forgiving. You see, God forgives us on the basis of his love for us. You say, well, I'm not sure that I love that person. Well, I understand. But God loves that person. God loves that person. Well, what's the minimum I can do? Well, you can be careful about how you judge. Don't judge unfairly. You may not know everything that's going on in that person's life. James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged, by the law that gives freedom. In other words, everything that you say and act upon should be done in such a way that you're giving thought in view of that you one day are going to be judged, and that God's judgment on you has always been meant to be done in mercy. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in judging evil. He's simply assuring us, as we read in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, that he's going to deal with the wickedness. But he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then it says in verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, and so God expects you and I to be merciful in our judgments. And so when that takes place, as we have been merciful to others, that mercy will triumph as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It triumphs over judgment. Well, we should forgive others. Let's go to 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. We should forgive others when they don't realize that they have sinned, just as our Father forgives us for sins we aren't aware of. Now, I've shared these principles with you either in a Bible class or a small group somewhere along the way in life. You say, well, these are familiar things. Just like for God so loved the world, we read that verse, we have it memorized, but is it of impact in your life? 1 John 1, 7 says this, if we walk in the light, there it begs the question, the word if. Am I walking in the light? Peripateo is the Greek word for walk here. Am I walking in the phos, photon, from which we get the idea of light? What does it mean to walk in the light? Means to allow God's light to shine on every aspect of my life, my heart, to reveal. And so as I am vulnerable to God's light in my life, as I walk in that light, guess what I become aware of? I become conscious of my sinfulness. And so I confess it. How often? You might say, man, you're a big sinner. All I hear you do is confess sin all the time. I'm tired of hearing you confess sin all the time. Just quit it. Quit what? Confessing or quit sinning? Yes. I'm sorry, it's not so simple. Some of us are more aware of our sinfulness than others. Just because you're aware of it doesn't mean that you'll necessarily sin less. So why won't you sin less? Well, you may in some areas, but you'll have to confess that you have oftentimes had to confess things only after other people make you aware of it. You say, well, why don't they quit making me aware of my sinfulness? Well, if they did that, they wouldn't be doing you any favors. They may not be your friend anymore. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. Of course, you may not want to sin anymore, obviously, but the issue is that to walk in the light means that I am open to the inspection. And I also, it says, as he is in the light. In other words, I want to walk the way Jesus does. And when we do that, when you and I do that, the word we, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we, you and I, have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin that we're aware of. No. From all sin. The sin that you're aware of and the sin you're not aware of. Well, let's conclude with these statements here. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples how to pray. How's your prayer life? Likely praying in front of others is difficult. But why don't you not pray so much in front of others, but pray to God while you're in the presence of others? Praise him for who he is. Don't forget all of his benefits. And as you pray to God to forgive you, please realize that you're simply recognizing that you're sinful. Daily, your conscience and mine will often remind us of the times when we have failed towards our fellow neighbor, our family members, people in our workplace. Remind us of those times where we have failed in our relationship with God. Forgiveness is God's gracious move towards us to assure us that when we're forgiven, that our fellowship is restored. Praying for the strength to forgive others is simply our way of acknowledging our inability to forgive others as God forgives us. You say, well, then how do we do it? We only do it as we recognize the grace that God's extended to us. Prayer is a recognition that although God knows all about us, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't hold those things against us that we aren't aware of. And so we, in turn, should be merciful towards one another, just as God is towards us. I'm not always merciful. I'm not always gracious. I'm not always forgiving. I'm not always loving. Although I want to be, it's only as I realize how deeply loved I am and how deeply forgiven I am can I reciprocate. And so prayer is about that. It's meant to help me understand. It's me verbalizing to God that I'm coming to appreciate more of what he's done for me. We come boldly before his throne of grace. In other words, we come with confidence to him because we realize it's there that we can find our help in time of need. Someone has said that ordinary prayers from ordinary people are answered with extraordinary power. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. May the Lord give you wisdom as you seek to live for him and to honor him. May you be understanding in terms of the forgiveness that you've received, and may you in turn forgive as you have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you and thank you for your grace to us. We are in such need of it. We need you every hour, every moment of every day. Help us to live for you, to honor you. Help us to walk in humility and to trust you with our lives. Thank you that you understand us. Thank you that your word is free, given to us, so that we can meditate upon it and be transformed in the renewing of our minds. Father, for those who are struggling with matters of forgiveness in their own lives, whether they need forgiveness or need to give forgiveness, grant them the needed strength to be the people you want them to be because you love them so much. May we, Lord, take the initiative in being forgiving towards others. May we be confessing, taking the initiative to recognize where we fail and to confess that readily. Grant us peace as we go about our day. May we honor you. May we have times of praise and prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.